Okay. If I can just introduce myself, I'm Andrew, and a lot of you know me, but some don't. I'm a retired pastor from Hounslow Evangelical Church, and just a little bit about me. I have the joy of being the father of six, three boys and three girls. We are delighted to have 14 grandchildren. The 14th grandchild was born just a couple of months ago. The daughter to whom he was born had always said, "I'd like to have four children by the time I'm 30. The day before she was 30, her fourth child was born. So that's pretty good, isn't it? So we have we're very, very privileged to have a large family, a good dynamic, and I'm delighted to say that all the children get on absolutely famously together, and what would they do without WhatsApp? So that's a little bit about us. And when I was preparing for this morning, I started to look in Mark 10 at a passage that was on my mind. But as I looked at that, I thought, well, actually, I think there are other bits that we need to be reading too. And so this is not a sort of an in-depth study. It's more of an overview of some great teaching here that I'm sure the Lord will speak to us through. Okay, so Mark 10, verses 1 to 12. And I'm reading from my own NIV. Jesus then left the place that went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." I've now got a challenge on my hands for next Saturday, because I would like to be here next Saturday evening, but I'm going to an all-day conference in London, so I'm not quite sure whether I can manage both. Sexuality is so much on the agenda. David Cameron boasted about a great achievement, a redefinition of marriage. He has redefined marriage, that it's not just a man and a woman. It can be a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. Dear friends, that is corrupt nonsense. God's word makes it absolutely clear that marriage is one man, one woman for life. In Philip's prayer, he was praying for our land and opportunism, and be assured that the politicians will be engaging in opportunism, just as they did at the referendum, trying to influence us one way or the other with half-truths and with promises that it is unlikely they will ever fulfil. The whole of the passage that we're looking at this morning, it touches on marriage, touches on children, it touches on wealth. And tragically, in our land, Marriage is falling apart. Children are the innocent victims very often. And money is the god that everybody seems to worship, including probably most of us, without realizing it. Jesus, as was his custom, taught the crowds. They needed to hear God's view on marriage. You see, I don't know about you, but if you've got a problem, you've got an issue, and you want to talk it through, you will generally talk to people who are likely to side with your view of things, because that way you will get the answer that you're looking for. It may not be the right answer, but it will be the answer that you're looking for, because, oh, they agree with me, that makes me right. Isn't that good? And these Pharisees were using God's word like this. That if they had a problem in marriage, all they had to do was, oh, good, Moses supports me in this idea. If I've got a problem, I can divorce. Jesus was saying, no, no, no. That is not how it works. When God created mankind, he created Adam and Eve, male and female, in his image. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Clear definition. And the two will become one flesh. What God has joined, let no one put asunder. And as I was thinking and praying about this very simple teaching, it struck me that within probably every church, there are marriage problems. Now I realise that not all of you are married, for whatever reason. But for those who are married, and this is not a definitive message about marriage, for those of you who are married, when there are issues in your marriage and you just don't seem to be able to deal with them, that does not mean that it is time to go your separate ways. God is a God of unity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Unity in plurality. We are created in his image. And God created male and female in his image. Therefore, a husband and a wife embody the image of God. People talk about, oh, well, let's have a new version of the Bible where instead of saying our father, we'll say our mother. Silly, isn't it? That goes on because we want to be comfortable about God. But God, actually, who is gender free because he is spirit and not body, but God made male and female in his image. And therefore, a marriage contains in plurality, in duality, in unity, the image of God. And so if you have got a problem in your marriage, and if I may say, there is no such thing as a married couple who has not had problems or does not have problems. Of course we have problems. Of course we have issues. Of course we have differences. But we look at God, who is one in three persons. And from him we derive our strength. He is the one who we model ourselves on. Have we got a difference? We are one, husband and wife. The answer to your problem, and if you have got a big problem in your marriage, any of you, or you have a friend who's got a big problem, it's so easy to say, well, Moses says, great, Moses says, I can get a divorce. That's the quick fix. Well, I can tell you, from 30 years of pastoring, divorce has never been the quick fix. It causes untold heartache and problems. The blessing that can come from humbling ourselves and doing things God's way and looking at God Himself and saying, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, diversity but perfect unity. And this is the word for the first passage this morning. It is that God is a God of unity. And He calls us in marriage to harness, to employ, to celebrate our differences and not to force the other person to agree with us, but to listen, to inquire, to exchange, to understand, so that from that glorious plurality we enjoy a stronger and deeper and richer unity, not mere conformity. So, verses 1 to 12 speak of unity that is based on the image of God. Verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus for Him to place His hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, He was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And He took the children in His arms, placed His hands on them, and blessed them. I love the way the Holy Spirit has inspired Mark to move from teaching and discussion about marriage and divorce and Jesus' teaching on unity to recall, which is how it must have happened, he must have recalled as he was writing this an occasion when people were bringing to Jesus their children, and perhaps recalled with some embarrassment the way that he and others had actually said, "No, kids aren't important. Keep them away." And in my mind, these two passages connect very, very strongly. Because when marriages break down, what happens? The kids become the innocent victims. And you get this terrible scenario where which parent will the children spend the next weekend with? Who will they be with? And then you get this terrible situation where each parent is trying to prove to their children that they are a better parent than the other one. And it's really tragic. It's really heartbreaking when you see that happening. And so it's very significant to me that Mark recalls this occasion where Jesus wants to teach people a lesson. The children weren't important, and very often, I'm afraid, although in marriage difficulties it is often said, well, we've got to stay together for the children. That's not the answer. Because you see, mum and dad are one flesh. They are a complete parent, male and female. And the child does not want mum one weekend and the dad the other weekend. The children want mum and dad together all the time. And so we need that unity based on the image of God. And in order to gain that unity, there has to be humility. And humility is something that does not come easily. Pride isn't always a bad thing. I'm proud of our family. I'm proud of our marriage. With all its ups and downs, we celebrate 50 years of marriage this year. I'm sort of proud of that. I thank God for that. And I thank the God who has given Brenda and me the strength to work through all of our differences. Because of course we've had them. And so pride isn't always a bad thing. If you don't take pride in your work, if Josh doesn't take pride in his music, etc., etc., we will do a bad job. So pride isn't always a bad thing. But pride that stops us from humbling ourselves and saying not just a very superficial, I'm sorry, but a deeper, I was wrong. And guys, we don't like saying that. I was wrong. And humility is something that is a quality that God loves. You might know the scripture in James. James chapter 3. Sorry, chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You know this is true of marriages. Some marriages, it's true of some places of work. It's true of some families. Tragically, it's true of some churches as well. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people. And then down to verse 6. The scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Jesus took the little children. The adults wanted to push them away. But Jesus took the little children. And he said, look, if you're going to be anything at all in my kingdom, you've got to be childlike. I wonder whether there's an issue of pride that you're struggling with. Pride that's keeping you away from somebody. Pride that's keeping you away from offering yourself to the Lord. Maybe you're being asked to do something you think is too small for you, too little for you, too humbling for you. Jesus said, he who offers even a glass of water to somebody in my name will not lose their reward. Are we humble enough to serve God in the least and meanest of ways? Because we love him. Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. We can be proud of our religion, our Christianity, our baptism, our Bible reading, our heritage, our Christian parents. But we've got to humble ourselves and say, you know what? I'm a sinner. And I can only come to God on the basis of what Jesus Christ did on that cross when he took away my sin. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Unity, humility. Lastly, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not dishonor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." And so the Holy Spirit has moved Mark from an incident where people were discussing marriage and divorce, and Jesus taught them to model their marriage on God, on unity. The Holy Spirit has guided Mark to recall an incident when children were being brought to Jesus, and Jesus had to teach them about humility. And now, the Holy Spirit has brought to the mind of Mark, as he recalls the life of Jesus, this incident. We've thought about unity, we've thought about humility. And the word that came to my mind when I read this passage was stupidity. Staggering, staggering stupidity. Why do I say that? Well, here is a man who has succeeded in just about every area of his life. He succeeded with his education. He succeeded financially. He has succeeded morally. He says very clearly, I have kept to the law of Moses. He is morally exemplary. And very few of us would put our hands up on that one. Dare I say, perhaps I'm reading it into the text, but I think this man has an attractive personality. And this man, something about him draws out this comment as Mark recalls it. Jesus loved him. Jesus saw into this man's heart, and he saw that this man had worked hard in every area of his life. Everything was in this man's favour. Even Jesus. Jesus loved him. Yet there was something missing from this man. Something that his money could not buy. And we all want to be able to pay our bills and have some left over for a few luxuries and enjoyments and fun. But he had not been able to buy what his heart longed for. And his morality had not filled the gap either. And certainly his religion hadn't. He'd kept to the law of Moses. And yet, having kept to that law, he rushes to Jesus with this question. Even his personality, very outgoing personality, he obviously wasn't worried what people thought of him. None of these have been the means of filling that emptiness deep inside. And the politicians can throw all their promises about money or marriage, health service, whatever else. But you know, they will all leave the human heart empty. Because there are some things that money cannot buy. This man was responding to a truth that is given in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. God has set eternity in the heart of man. There is something deep within you and deep within me that will never be fully satisfied by the greatest marriage, the greatest bank balance, and the greatest Mercedes, and the greatest holidays, and the greatest kitchen. There is something deep inside us that is a God-shaped vacuum. It's like the missing piece, P-I-E-C-E. But it's also the missing piece, P-E-A-C-E. Because when God is missing, then peace is missing as well. This man wants to know that he has eternal life. And he doesn't know it. He hasn't got there. With all his money and morality and religion, he hasn't got there. And friends, we can turn up for church week by week. And we can sing all the hymns, and we can say amen to all the prayers. And we can still go away empty. This man ran and fell on his knees at the feet of Jesus. You know, you don't do that to everybody. This man was a Jew. And he must have known that Jesus was not the most popular among the Jewish leaders. And yet he was prepared to risk his own reputation and fall at the feet of Jesus. And he hadn't got the answer to his question from the religious leaders. He fell at the feet of Jesus. He ran and fell, said, "Good teacher, what must I do?" His posture and his words were those of worship. It was as though he was falling before God, which of course he was. And Jesus very quickly says, "There is no one good but God." And he was reminding this man, actually, you're doing the right thing. You are doing the right thing, prostrating yourself. This man had had no answers from the religious leaders, so he came to Jesus. And dear friends, follow his example. Come to Jesus this morning. Don't look for the answer that fits your question. Don't look for the answer that suits you, that makes you feel comfortable with yourself. Come to Jesus. But you know, Jesus' answer was not what he had been looking for. And we cannot guarantee that when we come to Jesus, he's going to say something that will make us comfortable. You may be looking for the will of God in your life. Whether it's in relationship, whether it's in career, whether it's something very personal. He won't necessarily give you a comfortable answer. But he will guide you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He will. Jesus' answer to this man shook him to his foundations. It was not what he expected. Do you remember Naaman of old? He was told to dip himself in the river 7 times. And he said, no thanks, we've got better rivers in Egypt. And he very nearly risked staying with leprosy because of his pride. And just as well he had some friends who said, just do it. Just humble yourself and do it. And Naaman dipped himself in the Jordan. And he came out clean. This man's pride got right in the way. If only he had understood. The very thing he longed for, his pride kept him from. You lack one thing, Jesus said. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor. Then come and follow me. I think a battle raged in his heart. And I understand that battle. Because I've had that battle many times myself. When Jesus has called me in a direction that is not comfortable. And he has the right to. Because he is God. This man backed off. It's a tragedy. Having searched for the answer to the meaning of life, when Jesus gave him the answer, he quietly walked away. Having bounded up to Jesus, he now walked away. What stupidity. What stupidity. Well, we might breathe a sigh of relief that Jesus has never asked us to do that. Has he not? Has he not? Jesus said, if anyone would be my disciple, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And when we cling on to our life, we forfeit that which Jesus is longing to give us. Jesus said to his disciples, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And you know, we've all got riches that we don't want to let go of. We've all got substitutes and little things that keep us and make us secure. I have certainly, and I'm sure you have. And there are times when the Lord says, it's me or that. Put me first. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. And these things, they'll work out. I will guide you. but let me have the first place in your life. Our affections, our comfort, our ease, our security, our pleasure and leisure, our material advancement, our popularity can keep us from entering God's kingdom. Jesus said, the devil has come to kill and steal and destroy, but I have come to give you life in all its fullness. Are we going to be stupid? Or are we going to be wise? And taking an overview, are we going to, for those who are married, are we going to model our marriages on the God that we worship, the God of unity in plurality? Are we going to model ourselves on a Saviour who, though he was rich, yet he became poor? He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And are we going to be more wise than the person that we're reading about in this last section? Or are we going to act stupidly and cling on to the very things that will deprive us of really knowing God fully and knowing his purpose for our lives? Let's just pause and pray. My Jesus, my Saviour, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. Heavenly Father, we confess that we're better at singing than at doing. And we come before you knowing that there are idols that we have. And we ask for grace and honesty, humility and courage to tear down every idol that exalts itself against the knowledge of you. We pray, Father, please keep us from stupidity. And help us by your Holy Spirit this morning, today, and from today, to offer up our lives in spirit and in truth, to worship you in spirit and in truth, in the workplace, in the marriage, in the parenting, in the place of leisure, when we're alone, and we're being tempted to look at things that are wrong and sinful and disgusting in your eyes. Lord, we pray that we may be kept by your power. And O God, that today, unlike that rich man, we may surrender our idols to you. And worship you in spirit and in truth. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on each one of us, we pray. We need your help. We are weak, we confess that. We need your help. And we worship you, Lamb of God, that you came to take away our sin. That you could have clung on to the comfort and the glory but you came down to be our Saviour so that we could share in your glory. Hallelujah. Lord, we pray that we may lay hold of you today in a new way, in a permanent way, for the glory of your name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to sing our final song, All I Once Held Dear. This is not something that I often do, especially when I'm visiting another church. But I felt as I was preparing that I should give an opportunity for anyone who has been touched by something that God has said through the service. God doesn't just speak through the sermon. There are all little other ingredients in the service, the songs, the prayers, the Bible reading. If God has spoken to you specifically and you know that you need to act on it, then act on it. Be a man, be a woman, act on it. And come forward and just stand at the front while we're singing this last song. You're not coming to me, you're not coming to Philip, you're coming to the Lord. And then Philip and I can perhaps spend some time with you and to pray with you and just to help you. But this is an opportunity for you just to respond in the way that you know God is calling you to do. All right? So we're going to sing this last song, 723. Just need to get it up on here.